Well, then again, just again, we had a, you know, the last few weeks have just been a blessing. Lots of things going on, lots of people doing the work of the Lord and traveling and different things. So it's just been a real good opportunity for us to share, and just an encouragement for me to hear what others are doing in the church, whether it's through the FCAs or through the visiting down in Florida or the Valentine's banquet, whatever it's been. There's just been so many things that we've been able to do and have opportunities to do, and sometimes they spring up on you, like Tom had this week, right? It's something that sprung up on him, but he took the baton, went and did it, and served what the Lord asked him to do. So again, when I shared, I think it's been 3 weeks now, just the very brief moments of some stories and what's going on. We're just kind of a society that likes to have everything on demand. We want to have results right away. We, you know, we're driven by social media. We're always driven by, we want results, 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 results. And that's kind of the opposite of what Scripture gives us. And so when you think about it, there's always tests. There's always things that you can do to give you on-demand results of, okay, this is the kind of person you are. This is who you're supposed to be. But really, God preaches patience in the Bible, and he preaches endurance, right? He wants us to endure forever, not this, hey, I want to know today that what I did or the seed that I planted, I want to see results tomorrow. Can it happen? Yes, absolutely it can happen. But sometimes it can take days, months, years, or you'll never know, but a seed was planted and it happened, right? So I read the story about the unforeseen fruit, about that family. I know there's some people that are here that weren't here then, so bear with me if you've heard it already, but we're going to reread that story and then jump into Scripture. So back in 1921, a missionary couple named David and Savea Flood went with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what they were called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericsons, and the four of them sought God for direction. In those days of much tenderness and devotion and sacrifice, they felt led of the Lord to set out from the main mission station and take the gospel to a remote area. This was a huge step of faith. At the village, they were rebuffed by the chief. He would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. The two couples opted to go a half mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. There they prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the village was with a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Savea Flood, a tiny woman only 4 feet, 8 inches tall, decided that this was the only way that she could talk, so she would try to lead this little boy to Jesus, and in fact, she succeeded. There were no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria continued to strike one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericsons decided they had enough suffering and left to return to the central mission station. David and Savea Flood remained here to go on it alone. And then, of all things, Savea found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief, who had said stay away, softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born who they named Anna. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Savea Flood, who had already been through bouts of malaria, had died. The birth process was so heavy on her stamina, so she only lasted 17 days afterwards. So David Flood, the husband, something snapped in him at that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and took his children back down the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericsons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God's ruined my life." With that, he headed to the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. Within 8 months, both the Ericsons were stricken with mysterious illness as well, and died within days of each other. The baby was turned over to some American missionaries who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually brought her back to the United States at age 3. Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed, the Hurst enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area, and Aggie was intrigued to find so much Scandinavian heritage there. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross, the word Savea Flood. Aggie jumped in her car and went straight for a college faculty member who she knew could translate the article. The instructor summarized the story with this. It was about missionaries who came to this area long ago, the birth of a baby, the death of a young mother, and one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how after the whites had all left, the boy had grown up and persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that they gradually had won all the students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief had become a Christian. Today there were 600 Christian believers in one village. And so it continues on for the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary. So this is Aggie. The college presented them with a gift of a vacation to Sweden. Aggie sought to find a real father. An old man now, David Flood had remarried, fathered four more children, and generally despised his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from him. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. The others hesitated. "You can talk to him," they replied, "even though he's very ill now, but you need to know one thing. Do not mention the name of God. He flies into rage." Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. "Papa," she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. "I never meant to give you away," he said. "It's all right, Papa," she replied, taking him gently in his arms. "God took care of me." The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him." He turned his face back to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunting. "Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win the whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there's 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." The old man turns back to look at his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America, and within a few weeks, David Flood had gone into eternity. A few years later, the Hearst were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, where a report was given from the nation of Zaire, which is the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help but go after him and ask afterwards if he had heard of David and Savea Flood. "Yes, madame," the man replied in French, and his words then began translating into English. "It was Savea Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug. Then he continued, "You must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history." In time, that is exactly what Aggie Hearst and her husband did. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. She even met the man who had been hired by her father many years before to carry her back down the mountain in a hammock cradle. The most dramatic moment, of course, was when the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's white cross for herself. She knelt in the soil to pray and give thanks. Later that day in the church, the pastor read from John 12:24. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He then followed with Psalm 126:5. "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." Amen. So there's so many opportunities we have that same story can be in your life. And, you know, the burdens of winter are taking its toll on us. But there's an end to winter. There's a spring. There's seeds that are going to be planted and come up. You may not believe it today as we get 6 more inches of snow and you have to go move mountains. But it will, right? We have a belief. We believe in God that that'll happen. And so as we listen to this story, it just reminded me of so many times, you know, even bringing up our kids and teaching them in a world today that's so on demand. It's hard for us as parents and as some older people to understand their thought process and where they're coming from, because they're always going 100 miles an hour and they're always wanting things to be on demand. So to try to teach them this and teach them to slow down, it's really difficult, right? It may not be Satan, it may not be anything else. It's just life in general that is attacking them that, well, I don't want to do that. That tells me to slow down. That tells me to have patience. I don't have patience. "Dad, when are we having supper? I want it ready now." We have Mason in the house who's just, he eats like a pig. And when he's hungry, he's like, "Dad, is supper ready?" It's like, "Well, it's going to be 45 minutes. 45 minutes? Well, I'm going to go make something. He'll make something else before we have supper. 3 hours later, where's Mason? Up in the kitchen making something, whether it's ramen noodles or mac and cheese. But this kid eats, and he always wants it now, right? We need to have patience to be fed by the Lord, right? And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning, because I think I've faltered as a husband, as a father, and as a member of this church in having that patience and getting discouraged and not being, obedient to the Lord sometimes because of what He wants in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you and ask for forgiveness that as we go through life together, because this is our family, this body right here, that we would just be patient with one another, that we would be encouraged by one another, that we would encourage one another, and not just go out the building afterwards and go on your weekly life and not reach out to anybody. I mean, it's we are the body. We are Christ Jesus. We are to be the sharing of the local community, whether it's here or in Marshall or in Canby. It doesn't matter where you are. We are the body. And I just pray for the women next weekend. It's just a great opportunity, you know, to go and to grow with one another, to share with one another. Even if you guys went there and did nothing but read Scripture together, it would be a success. But there's way more than that. There's activities, there's growing, there's sharing that you guys are going to be doing, which is going to connect you in the Lord way more than you've ever had before. So again, if you're on the fence of going or not going, or I'm too busy or this or that, really, really pray about it. Really be encouraged that, you know, it's a time to just really pray out. It's a time to get away from the busyness of life and enjoy women. Don't worry about what's going on at home. If you get a call, just hit disconnect. We're fine. The men will make it. You know, I got Josh's number. Paul's got mine. We got Josh's number. We can call each other, right? How do you do this? I don't know. My wife normally does it. Ah, we got it, right? Or if you come home to a messy house, don't worry about it. You can clean it up. Just kidding. Yeah, they are. I heard that was one of the biggest things. They're going to do an Arctic plunge, right, Deb? You're bringing Paul's chainsaw and cutting a big hole, and then all you ladies jump in together? Yeah, come on. Okay, they're not doing that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, we can do it in a month because it'll be much better. So with that said, I just want to bring before you some encouragement. In the world we live in today, there can be a lot of discouragement. So I just hope that the scriptures that we go through today will just be something that enlighten you, but challenge you too, because we need to be challenged. We need to know where we are. And again, as I reflected this morning, I had this message ready a few weeks ago. You go through it and you start pondering, well, is that really what the Lord wants me to share? You start getting discouraged because things have happened over the last 3 weeks. Well, maybe that's not what He wants. But at the same time, that's just Satan's attacks on you to challenge you or question who you are in Christ. And so I stand this morning on the foundation that Jesus Christ knows me and has me in the palm of His hand. So what I share is going to be what He wants me to share, because I'm only a vessel for Him. So I hope that's shared through to you. So if we can turn to Galatians chapter 6. And then we're going to read verses 1 through 10. So Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should be restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good things, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So let's just kind of go through these verses one by one and talk about what they mean to us. So first off, in verse 1, you who are spiritual. So what does it mean to be spiritual? You know, a lot of times when you're going through a job or whatever, promotions are given to whoever, you know, sometimes it's years of service, this and that. But sometimes somebody could be an up-and-comer, and they've done their work, they've done their due diligence to become a better person and have knowledge of that position to where it doesn't matter your age. And that's the same here when you're talking spiritual, right? We have a whole diverse group of people in this room this morning, and it doesn't matter what age you are. If you're in this book every day, you could be more spiritual, mature than the next person. And that's not what you're trying to gauge. You're not trying to sit next to one another and say, oh, I'm better than that person or I'm better than that person. But how can you gauge it? You can look back in chapter 5, in verse 22 and 23, and see what qualities should bear fruit, right? So let's go back. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it doesn't matter if you say, I've been in the Word for 50 years. This is the truth right here in verse 22 and 23. Do you warrant and do you live out those same characteristics in your life? And again, not all of us are going to have all of them, but what you're supposed to do in verse 1 is to go and look to somebody that has spiritual gifts where they can bring you up and lift you up and restore you. Again, a spirit of gentleness. So going to somebody like a Tom and saying, hey, Tom, I'm struggling. What can you help me with? He's been through many things. But there's other people. We can't all go to Tom, right? Tom's one guy. So we need to be able to have a group of believers here in the church that we can go to each other, whether it's man to man, woman to woman, old to young. It doesn't matter. Whatever work you're doing here, there's a lot of wisdom in this room. And heaven forbid you say, I'm kind of out of it. I'm done. I'm older. I'm retiring from that. You have so much to give to this body of believers, to the youth in this church and the young generation, that you should be ashamed if that's your thoughts, right? So I encourage you to be that way, to be that person. Whoever you are, whatever age you are, young or old, I encourage the kids too. You know, you can encourage another young child the same way that a Tom could encourage me. So be in the Scripture. Do what you got to do. We went to the True Light Dinner Theater a week ago, not this past week, but the week before. And it's a group of 7th and 8th graders, and it just astounds me what they can write. They write the whole thing. They write all the cast of characters. They do all the, you know, prepping of it. They do a meal. They do everything, and then they act it out. And it's Scripture-based. It's awesome. It puts me to shame sometimes. It's like, wow, these 7th and 8th graders do a phenomenal job. And that's no different for anybody here, right? What did they do? They took from September, and they took time every day to go through and model what it is that they wanted to write, and it's Scripture-based. It's based off of what God wanted them to tell a group of people. What did they get to do? They shared it. They shared the message of Christ through this opportunity. So you have many opportunities to do that same outreach, but you have to come back first. Like we said, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So keep watch of yourself, lest not you be tempted. So there's times that it's easy to go this way or that, but you need to restore yourself and go back to the foundation. I think of the opportunities we have here. Tom had the men's meeting yesterday. That's a great opportunity for men to share together what their burdens are, or just gain knowledge of what the Bible is telling them and then go take it back. Sunday mornings, every time you come here, don't just go away. You know, you take whatever is read or what's given from the front. Now the work kicks in for you. Go back, ponder it, pray on it. That's another act of knowing what the spiritualness of this church is, right? So then let's go to look at verse 2. So bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And if we go back to Galatians chapter 1, talking about the law of Christ, we're just going to read what Paul is saying here. So this starts in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There you go. Sounds like the work has been done, right? Pretty easy there. So, going back to 6 in verse 2, you know, talking about the burdens that we have. Who carries the burdens? We all carry the burdens, right, of one another. We need to go before him and carry the burdens of one another. It can be physical burdens, it can be spiritual burdens, but each one of us have to come alongside. And when you say you're going to carry a burden with somebody, it doesn't just mean I'm going to pray for you. It means physically coming side by side at 500 pounds of weight here. It doesn't mean Caleb comes up on this side and just lifts it up and starts moving. There's a bar across the front, right? And we both take it up and we both carry the burden together. It's not, you know, that's today's culture and today's church. Oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Yeah, right. You walk out the door and you forget. I guarantee it. But to go and participate and follow up with them and say, what can I do to help you? We had a representation of this church right here. We had meals forever and ever. We're still eating meals that are left over from when Tessa had her injury. That's carrying the burden, right? That's what this church did. That's true representation. At some point we're like, hold on, we don't have freezer space. It was awesome, right? So you carry the burden. Now you can carry the burden with us and help us work out because we put on 10 pounds each, right? But it was a blessing, an encouragement. In our time where we, you know, both were discouraged and trying to figure out what we're going to do because first of the year and a family of five kids, you know, it's easy to get disgruntled and discouraged, just like the story we talked about, right? Somebody takes your kid or your wife at 27 years old. I mean, okay, when you go through these things, it's hard, right? It's not easy. You don't want to, you know, you just want to give up on life sometimes. But when the band that's around you connects and knows your burdens and carries them with you, it's easy to go through it. It took this, you know, how long? He was 73, so I don't know how old he was, but whether it was 40 or 50 years later, it took that long for him to have his burdens carried with his daughter and to know the fruit that was given at that point, right? So then if we go back down to, I guess, verse 2 then, carrying the burden. So there's different burdens, right? The burden of us as one another. But then there's also, in verse 5, kind of carrying the load. Well, that's talking to you individually, carrying the load. As individuals, the load that you have with Christ. So you have your interactions with him, and the load that you carry is when you get to heaven, you need to meet him face to face and know, okay, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not, again, first, you carry your own load, but then you carry the burdens of the church. And it should be a true reflection of, if you're carrying your load the correct way, your burdens should be wanting to carry the church's burdens, because that's what Christ did for us. He carried the burdens. We sung about it. We heard about it through prayers this morning, about what the Lord did for us. We don't deserve it. All glory be to him, right? So amen. We love that for what he's done for us. And when you get that, you know, it's, when you have a burden, that means that you have a weakness, or we feel we do. We don't always have a weakness, but we tend to give ourselves, well, I'm weak. I don't want to admit the burden that I have because it admits weakness. But the only way you can get something out of it is by bringing it to the Lord. And through weakness, he gives you strength, right? It's through the Holy Spirit. So he'll give you strength in all things. And it's just, again, you don't deserve it. It's like, why? Why, Lord? Why would you give that to me? In my actions or whatever happened, we were at a tournament this weekend for Caleb. So True Light had a 5th and 6th grade tournament. We left at, what was it, 7:15 yesterday morning. And it was just a long, long day. We went to Tracy and they played, I think, 6 games, wasn't it? Something like that. And so they played. They won 2, then they lost 1. And then they had to play 3 more. And so, but the last three were back to back to back. And it was because they lost that they had now had to come up through the loser's bracket. So Caleb and his team, they had 7 kids on their team, played a team, and they won pretty handily. Then they came back to play the team that had beat them by 2 points, and they played hard. But these guys were tuckered out. There was only 7 of them. They were ready to just give up. And they played and fought hard on the game, and it was a low-scoring game, but it was 11-11, I think, and there was maybe 12 seconds left. And True Light had the ball, bringing it down, and there was little Manny. He got the rebound, threw it up, and it went in. Cheering all he can be, right? 13-11. Now there's 4 seconds left. They take a timeout, bring it up to half court. They throw it in. The game's over. They win the game. True Light wins the game. Now they have to play that same team again because that team hasn't lost. You got to beat them twice. So what do the kids do? Let's just call it good. We both win. We're not playing another game. We're exhausted. Both teams wanted to give in. Right? They were ready to be done. It's like, nope. So coaches conferred and talked to the kids and said, hey, this is your opportunity win or lose, to play another game, and to see what you have inside of you, to give it all you got. You guys are all tuckered out. You have no energy left, but lean on the Lord to give you that last burst. So it was a hard-fought battle. Halftime, what was the score? 1-2. It was hilarious. I don't even think they wanted to run up and down the court. It was 1-2 at halftime. Hard-fought battle. We said a defensive battle. Nobody needs to know the score. Defensive first half. Second half comes along and True Light turns it on and they pull away and they've won by 10 points or something like that. But through all of that, you get caught up in the turmoil of there was kind of some passion coming out of parents and out of coaches on what was happening in the short term. You know, it's like, okay, this is a fifth and sixth grade basketball tournament, but kids were getting pushed around and shoved. And, you know, at the timeout, where did that timeout happen? We said they called the timeout when they were throwing it in. Well, the other team said, no, we called the timeout at half court. So they drew up their play at half court. So I thought of it. I heard parents, wow. In all that's going on of a fifth and sixth grade tournament, there is so much passion to say, I'm right. We get caught up in it, right? And that happens. It's like, why does it matter? You know, we're never going to remember that, ever. That tournament is, you know, we'll remember it for the next week. We carried Manny out on our shoulders, right? Yeah, right? Were you exhausted? You were, weren't you? But where do you go when you're exhausted? You dig deep down inside and you bring it back to the Lord. If you don't drink water, you had water available. If you don't drink water, you're not going to be able to continue to play. You're going to cramp up this and that. It's no different than Scripture. If you tell me that you can't go on because you're defeated, well then where are you? Are you in the book? Are you going to the burdens of what the Lord has brought you to bring to other people? Use it. You have a group of people right here that you can go to have and carry your burdens. So, verse 6. This really wasn't supposed to be when Tom was here because it's talking about what we do for our teachers. And Tom is our teacher, right? So we talk about Tom being the leader. And when you talk about it, you're supposed to give him gifts. And, I mean, to me, specifically, when you look at it in verse 6, let's talk about it. Let the one who is taught the word share the good news with those that with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will reap. So I feel that we're finally getting Tom up to where he should be, but it's financial, right? As a body, whoever's leading the church or taking on the burden, Tom's not alone, and I know he doesn't feel that way, but we need to give them things. We need to give that family gifts, whether it's monetary or whatever else, but it's really clear. That's what you need to do. Share good things, right? Pray for him, be with them. But we should financially support them too. And I feel as a church, we've maybe lagged behind in ways, but you know, I think the vision that we've had as a body, everybody can agree with that we're trying to bring that up to where it needs to be. And where does that come from? That comes from each one of us, right? It's what you give is the only way we can continue that giving to grow for our pastor. So, Tom, you weren't supposed to hear that, but you're here, so. Then let's go to verse 7. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. So it's kind of in life. Whatever you put into it, you're going to get out of it. So in school for your youth, whatever you put into it, if you're going to read, if you're going to do your homework, if you're going to follow along and do things, that's what you're going to get out of it. If you go there every day and say, I can't stand it, I hate school, I don't want to deal with this, what are you going to get out of it? Probably bad grades, probably disgruntled teachers. That's what's going to happen. And the same for us as adults. Whatever you come into with a notion, whether it's at your workplace or wherever you're going, if you have a bad attitude, the bad attitude's going to come out of it. And don't come back and say, well, I should get this or I should have that. Because you could have a good attitude, and what might come out of it may not be what you think is coming out of it, but it's what the Lord has and what the burden he has on you. You know, there's a friend, I'm not going to say their names because a lot of you know them, but they're going through a situation right now where one of their kids is having some troubles and different things that are going on, and everybody's trying to point it to an incident that took place that made this person react the way they're reacting. And it's always trying to put the finger on, well, it was this, it was when they went here, it was when this happened to them, or when this person did this to them. Why does it always have to be something, somebody else's fault or something else's fault? it can just be it's happening because the Lord is putting a burden on you and he wants to speak to you, whether it's as a family, as an individual, whatever it is, and that's the only thing he's doing. It's not because this issue happened, you know, the cause and effect. It's not always that way. There's sometimes the burden that the Lord wants to put on you is just something to help you know where you're going or challenging you on where you're at. So don't always try to find out, well, yeah, Satan tempted me there. It's like, well, hold on. Why do we give Satan so much credit? You know, he's been stepped on, stomped on, pushed away. Get out of here, Satan. I'm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He gets no credit, right? You need to be, you know, you need to have discernment and know that he can be, you know, he's like a wolf, right? I mean, he wants to come and take your lambs and whatever else. So I'm not trying to discount that. Don't worry about Satan. I'm not saying that at all. You need to be on alert and be ready to fight the battle because he's ready to come in the darkness of night and take you over, take your children over, take the church over, whatever he needs to do. He's done a pretty good job in the United States, right? The church has been infiltrated with so many things of the world. You have to have coffee shops. You have to have big bands. You have to have all these things because that's what the people want. Well, what does God want? Why do we always have to go after that? You know, and I'm not discounting those things of whatever, each to their own, you know, but still, why do we always have to go and here, I'll stroke your back if you stroke mine, and then we can go into the same building. No, there's people in Africa that are meeting outside right now, and it could be pouring rain or the dust is in their lungs, but guess what? They're preaching the word, and they're crying out to Jesus Christ because they're there for the right reasons. You don't need to be comfortable. We can turn the heat off. We can put our jackets on. We can go sit out in the snow. And how many of you would be, oh, this is beautiful. Look up. Every snowflake that's coming down is individual. It's its own thing, just like each one of us in here. Would that be your stance? Probably not, because we're so catered to in this nation, right? So I want to encourage you that, again, don't turn the heat off. Don't turn the lights off. I'm comfortable in here too. But we need to know where we're really thinking we're going and what God has given us. So again, that was in verse 7. So whatever you do, you're going to get out of it, right? And there's much more than that in Christ. So it doesn't matter what you put into it. In the end, it's if you're doing the Lord's will, it's his work that you're putting into it. He's going to give you so much more than you deserved, right? And sometimes people hear, you know, why am I doing this? You know, I think of the Valentine's banquet, whether it's you're serving the meal or you're doing whatever you've done. Sometimes it's that cold glass of water that you give to somebody that you mean no intention of anything other than just giving them a cold glass of water. But when you get to heaven, that could have been the spark that man needed to set him off to say, well, that quenched my thirst. And then they go to the Lord and say, yeah, you know what, Lord, I need you to quench my thirst. You'll never remember that or know that until you meet him at the gates and he'll say, well, well done, good and faithful servant. So every action that you make in this earth, it could be the difference. It could be the seed that's planted, like in the story. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Keep being nice to other people, even when they're not nice to you. Keep giving them what they don't think they should get, or if they think they deserve more, who cares? Keep doing what you feel the Lord's given you to do. And then let's look at verse 10. And then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Pretty clear orders. Where should it start? The household of faith. Right? Let us do good to everyone. So it's the church first. It's the body of believers right here. So if you're not participating, if you're not taking part in things, how can you really be putting the church first? That's a challenge, and some of us don't want to hear it, but it's the truth. Some of us just want to be Sunday goers. You come in, you go out. That's enough. It's not enough. You need to go on. You need to go on with this body. You need to be with the church. You need to be of the church. And we need to carry the burdens with one another. And it starts there. It's first spreading it within the church and loving on one another. And then we can expand, right? And then we can go into the community, whether it's the Valentine's, the Thanksgiving, the youth group, the VBS, whatever it is. That's the next level. But again, it starts in the church. If you don't start there, you can't go here. And then after that, where does it go? Well, then it can continue on. But where's your allegiance? That's the question. Where is your allegiance? We have so many things today. I mean, I felt yesterday we're gone. We literally left at 7:15 and we got home at 8:30 or something like that. We had other stuff going on. But we spent a whole day in the gym. And it's like, where's my allegiance? Now, it's not that you shouldn't do those things, but sometimes people can get caught up in those things to where that trumps what I'm doing with the Lord. I mean, I was praying when I was there in between games. I was praying, doing different things for preparing for today. And that's what you can do. It's okay to go do things. It's okay to be people that go enjoy the world, right? Go out and do things, whether you want to travel or you like hiking or whatever it is. That's not what God is saying. He's just saying, be in Him and be of Him. So we participated in that yesterday. In the end, we had a successful day. But it was through those times when I had moments to pray about, God, just encourage the church. Lord, help to just speak out what you want to speak through me. It's those things that happen, that need to happen, that's where your day is. And it's an enjoyment when that happens, right? If you come home after a day of work and if you didn't pray throughout that day, you're mad. You can be really mad because a lot of people in the workplace, they're out for themselves. They're out to get that promotion. They'll step on you any which way they can. I had it last week. We went to Yankton for a sales and marketing meeting. And about 6 months ago, I did something to help one of my coworkers out to get an order shipped, and I didn't think it was a big deal. Well, so my manager's manager brought it about in the whole group, a whole group of people, and said, well, some of you have done this, and you're not supposed to do that. That's not our rules. That's against the rules. Well, I was advised to do it by somebody else, and so I did it, and we made the customer happy, but that was against the rules. So he calls it out in a whole group of people, and this is, you know, managers, directors, senior level management. And he said, you know, so I want you not to do it. So dummy me, I said, well, it was me. I admitted it. Yeah, it was me. Why are you telling everybody else in here that there's an issue? It doesn't pertain to them. It pertains to me. Why do you need to yell at everybody else? You know, he did wrong. He should have approached me on the side, and we should have went through it and whatever, but I didn't care. And he said, well, you weren't supposed to do that. And I said, yes, I've learned from that's not the rules of the organization. I did it on behalf of the customer, you know, and I just said, okay, it's water under the bridge, not a big deal. Well, somebody came up to me afterward and said, wow, why did you do that? And I said, well, it's none of your guys' dealings. And they're like, but I know it wasn't you that did it. And I said, so? Well, you should have said that. She asked you to do it. I said, for what? What's that going to gain? Why throw somebody else under the bus and say, oh yeah, well, she told me to do it, so you should be yelling at her and me, not just me. Why does it matter? We're a team. And in that coworker, she knew, and we talked about it afterwards, and you know, she thanked me, and I said, well, we're carrying the burdens together. We did what we thought was right, and in the end, there's nothing wrong about it. But we did it, and we moved on. Same here, you know, again, in the church. Do the same thing. You know, don't get angry with one another or don't point fingers at, well, she said this. Who cares what she said or he said or they said? It doesn't matter. You know, just give it to the Lord and say, let's move on. Let's be better people. You know, again, we want to be growing in Christ and we want to share what is good. That's what it says. And we don't want to give up, right? It's not giving up and then having the opportunity to do good to everyone. And in this world that we live in, there's a great opportunity for us to do that. And so I'm encouraged by Scripture, by what this is doing, talking about bearing one another's burdens, because it just gives you an opportunity to know who you are in Christ and where you are in Christ. Again, going back to 22 and 23, talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Wow, that's a long list. How can I be that spiritual person? That's a long list. That's a, you know, oh, I check that one off. I don't do that. I'm not good there. That's not what they're saying, right? It's how can you strive to be that person? And sometimes it's going to one another to encourage one another to be a better person in having joy or having patience or having kindness. You know, yesterday in the gym, there was a coach that something happened to one of the kids and I knew he wanted to blow up. He wanted to blow up and yell at that ref because they didn't call a foul. He knew his trigger points. What did he do? He walked out of the gym and had to just go walk. But again, you know what it is. So each one of you have an opportunity. Okay, I'm not always going to be patient. That's fine. But how do you react when you're supposed to have patience or when you're supposed to have joy or when you're supposed to have kindness? It's how you react. And God can change your heart to be a better person or to overcome those obstacles that you have in your life. And sometimes it's through an encouragement of one another to do that. And it doesn't matter. Again, I want to encourage both the youth and the elderly in this church that it's all of us. We all need each other. We all need to know You know, I hear stories of even the 50th anniversary, the celebration and stuff like that. Hearing things of what brought this church where it is today is an amazing thing. And maybe some of you youth said, oh, that's boring. That's history. I hate history. Well, it's the foundation that we have today is because of something that happened, you know, 50 plus years ago. And to know where people met or where they came from or their burdens, both physical and spiritual burdens that the church had, it's pretty amazing to know that stuff, and we lose sight of a lot of it. And it's something that was planted 50 plus years ago that the seed could be sprouting up now, that was their vision of the church back then, and they never saw it, but we're experiencing it now. So you get a chance now to plant that seed. And who knows if you're ever going to see the fruit of it, but there will be fruit because the Lord loves us and He tells us that. Because we have spiritual leaders here in this church and in this community that you can go to, right? That you can be loved by, that you can be challenged by, and wholeheartedly know that they mean good to you, even when they challenge you, or put a finger on an issue you may have in your life, whether it's in a relationship with your spouse or a friend or another member of the church, or just an issue you have yourself, you know. Overcoming those obstacles, sometimes we just need somebody to give us a, hey, get off it and go, let's go. How can we get past this? So, that talks about the burdens that we have and where you put your allegiance. So again, it's not your friends. I mean, church friends, okay, but it's not your friends. It's not your workplace. It's not school. It's not sports. So be careful in everything that you're doing. It's not those things that are where your allegiance is. Your allegiance first is to God, and then this body of believers, and then your community, and so on and so forth, right? Obviously, in there is your family and stuff. I mean, they're part of that. But that's where your allegiance is. So be challenged to know that there's a lot of activities that are happening, and self-help on how I can get better in this and that, and, you know, go to this camp and that camp and whatever else, you know. Well, hold on. Where's the litmus test on what does God want for us, right? Really, really challenge yourself, because you could be thinking you're doing all the right things, but if it's not, you know, God honoring, or God's not telling you to do it, you know, it's not good, and it's only going to be a burden that you have to carry, because in the back of your mind you kind of know that, well, I know He really doesn't probably want me to do this, but I want to become better in this or that or do this or that for my own, you know, my own edification. Don't do it. It's not worth it, right? So, you know, there's more to share, but I think, you know, just really having the opportunity to be up front and knowing that we here at Bethel have been through a lot, continue to go through a lot, and continue to grow. In this nation that we live in today, it can get really discouraging, hearing the news and the different things that are going on. But at the same time, when you come here, and just even this morning, you know, just, I don't remember what song it was, but Sue kind of softened the music a little bit for one of the verses, and I just heard your voices. Like, just hearing the realness of your individual voices was, wow, we're together. We're a band of brothers and sisters in Christ that were just crying out in one accord, and you sounded pretty good, right? Sometimes we don't think we do, but hey, you sounded pretty good together, and you do. And we have great leaders, and we have a great worship team that helps us do that. So thank you. Week in and week out, you guys are prepping. You're going through a lot of work to prepare the songs and everything like that. But that's only one piece of the puzzle that we go through on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. You know, a lot of times you can tell through worship how your week's been. Because if we're flat and deflated, that's probably how your week was. But come, you know, every day, whether, you know, every day is preferred, but at least come Friday, Saturday, and start preparing for Sunday to say, okay, Lord, I give you all my burdens. I bring it before the church. I bring it before you to just, you know, forget about it. Put it behind me, and I want to just honor you. I want to pray with the body of believers. We want to make a difference here. We want to make a difference in our families. So let's do that, right? That's what we need to do. And worship was, again, really good, because you can tell where your hearts are. It's a pulse, right? It's only one avenue, but now you get to take the scripture and you decide what you want to do with it. You can go home, call it good, say that was a good message, move on. Or you can take it and stew on it, go through it with your family or an individual, and decide from there where God is speaking to you. Because each one of you, there's something in here, one nugget that is speaking to your life. So I just encourage you to go find that nugget and then go respond to it with what the Lord has for you, because that's what He wants. Otherwise, you wasted 2 hours sitting in church this morning. Sorry. It's real, right? You get to make that decision. So let's pray. And then that 3 weeks ago, we closed with that song. I think we'll just play it again. Again, I thought it was just a group called City of Light, that they're just a young group, which you don't find too many groups anymore that are young, that have scriptural driven words and really good tune, I guess, is how I'd say it. But everybody's out to make a buck and out to make it a big production, and that's what I like about that group. So we'll play that to finish, but let's just pray, and then we'll go through that and stand and sing. Lord, we just thank You for the gift of life. This body of believers here today at Bethel, Lord, I just thank You for each one of them individually. There's many that are here, but many that are missing, Lord. So I know many of us have burdens, Lord, and I just pray that You would just come alongside us, Lord, and You would help us to carry those burdens together. Lord, that we'd have a realization of where we need to act or react or respond, Father, to just have a heart for the body. Lord, just have a heart like You have. Again, we sang about Your love. We sang about what You did for us with dying on the cross, Father. Have us just be a body of believers that lives out the true sacrifices that You've given us, that You've done for us. You've taken it all, Father. Again, like Josh prayed with carrying the burden, and we don't deserve anything but death, Father. It's true. But You have so much more for us, Father. And we need to find joy in everything that we're going through. And when we carry the burdens with each other, Father, that's what we get. We get joy because we know we're not alone. And so, Father, I just pray that we would really take heart the scriptures. We'd really take heart the prayers, the message that was spoke today, the prayers that were spoke, the songs that were sung, Lord, that we would just find a hope and a joy and love that's everlasting, that can overcome anything that is battling us today, because we're in this battle together, and it starts here, Father. And Lord, I just pray for Ted, and I think of his friend out in California. I think of this gentleman over in Ukraine, Father. I don't know if they're believers, Father, but I just hope that this was a seed, if they're not, that building our website, reading what it said on there. There were scripture references on there. There's just talk about what our statement of faith is. Different things, Lord. I just hope that one of those would be a seed that's planted in their hearts, that they would just come to You, or if they're believers, that they would just be just find joy and happiness in what is going on here in rural Minnesota, Father. That wherever they are, You will find them too. Whether it's California, Ukraine, it doesn't matter. You're such a big God, Lord, and we just thank You for the gifts that You've given us. Again, it's such a just an awesome thing to have a website given to us, saving the church $2,000, Father. Well, how do we carry that now, Father? How do we use the website? How do we take the monetary offering that You've taken care of for us and make sure that we are using the gifts that You've given us in the right ways, Father? I thank You for the youth. I thank You for the families that put forth the dinner last weekend. Lord, I pray for the individuals that sat in this room. Lord, did we pray with them? Did we pray for them? Did we ask what their burdens were? If we haven't, Lord, I just pray that people here would reach out to them. Lord, it doesn't always look right and it doesn't come out right sometimes, but I just pray that that's our heart. First as a body of believers, then to our surrounding community, Father. So as we get to worship and sing this last song, Father, none of it's about us. It's all about You. And so I would just ask that You would speak to our hearts as we stand and sing, and know that the love You have for us is everlasting, a joy, a peace. It gives us kindness. It gives us happiness. And Lord, You're faithful. So thank You for everything You've given to us. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.